The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
My name is Afshin Ziafat. How many of you remember me from like last time? Okay, good. Many of you were here. Okay, those of you who are like, who in the world are you? My name is Afshin. I come from a Muslim background and became a Christian my senior year in high school when I read a Bible and came to faith in Christ, and God has called me into the ministry, and I've been following after him. Used to live in Dallas. Actually, some of you probably don't know, I moved to Houston in July, so that's why you haven't seen me around. But last couple of years before I moved, this was my home church and was very plugged in here. And so the Lord has used me to travel now and speak. And I think last time I was here, I'd just come back from Turkey or from the Middle East, if y'all remember, and showed that video. Well, actually, you guys can be praying for me because I go in 7 days or 8 days, maybe a week from tomorrow. I go back to the Middle East to train a new batch of men to go into Iran and plant underground churches. And I'm so excited. So pray for me on that. Yeah. It's me and Jason Elam, who you may know him as a kicker for the Denver Broncos. He's going with me. And Chad Childress, who's an awesome Christian man. The three of us are going to train. And we got the picture of the new 15. I'm serious. One of them looks like Jesus. I mean, seriously. Like, I'm going to be teaching and going, what do you think? You know? So, I'm really pumped and excited to be here. Well, Matt said, man, Afshin, I want to use you several times a year. And so we penciled in a few Sundays that he was going to be gone that I would fill in for him. And actually, I was supposed to be here last weekend and this weekend, but last weekend got scratched for a good reason, because we had too many baptisms sign up, which is always a good reason. So I was thrilled to hear that Matt called me and was like, man, we don't have time for you to preach, really. And of course, I heard that he ended up preaching for 30 minutes anyways, if you were here. But anyways, he said, you'd only have like 5 minutes, you know? So I go, no, that's cool. Don't worry about it. So today, actually, I'm going to try to, if I can, morph like two messages into one. Okay. So I'm going to warn you ahead of time. You got to get your running shoes on. Okay. And you got to run with me because we're going to hit some scriptures today. Okay. But anyways, so that's who I am. Pray for me. If you want to keep up with me, I have a website. That's my name. Good luck spelling it. AfshinZiafat.com. Okay. But you can, I don't know, Google it or something. You can butcher it. You'll find it. Whatever. Let's do this. God's put on my heart this message. I want to talk to you about the revealed will of God. God's will that has been revealed to us, okay? And so what I want you to do is I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. And I want to take just a moment right now. And I know we prayed corporately, but I'm going to ask every single one of you now to pray. And I want you to pray silently. Don't pray out loud. Just pray silently and just prepare your heart right now to hear from God. Would you just take a moment and say, God, speak to me by your word. Speak to me through your word. Just prepare your heart, and I'm going to close this in just a second. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for this church that proclaims your word weekly, a place to come and worship you and just to dance and sing in the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, I just pray that today that your word that accomplishes its purpose and never returns void would fall on our hearts. And God, that we would not try to make your word say what we want it to say, but Lord, that we would rather conform to your word, God. And Lord, that we would hear from you and walk out of here changed, not just because we heard from a speaker, Lord, but because we heard from your word, that we could never be the same, Lord. I pray today would be a revolutionary day for many in this room, God. Maybe even, Lord, for me, let it be, God, to really grab a hold of what it is that you have called us to, what your will is, Lord. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, this may kind of date me or something. Well, the last three services have all known the majority of them what I'm talking about. Some of you who are older than me, this may fly over your head, and please forgive me, but I'll explain it. Some of you who maybe are a lot younger than me may not know what I'm talking about. But if you're around my age, I think you've done this game. I did it in elementary school or middle school. This was like the rave, okay? And it was a game that would pretty much predict your future, All right, it was a great game, and I loved it. And some of you have forgot about it. You're going to be like, I'm going to go home and play it. It's called MASH. How many of you remember MASH? Raise your hand. Oh, my gosh. Wait, raise your hand again. I want to see how many do. All right, y'all are grooving with me. All right, here is MASH right here. Let me tell you what it is, all right? So you get a sheet of paper, all right? You get a sheet of paper, and on the top, you write the word MASH, M-A-S-H, which stands for, everyone, M, mansion, A, apartment, we're sad, S, shack, H, house. Yeah, there it is. All right. We are such nerds. Okay. So you would write MASH on the top, and then along the side, this is the good part, the dreaming part right here, you could put whatever, you know, the girls that you wanted to end up marrying, you know, and like me being in elementary school, you know, junior high in the 80s, I was a kid of the 80s, my list usually included these ladies right here, Kelly LeBrock, all right, Kathy Ireland, Kelly LeBrock, if you see Weird Science, you just, you know, it changes your life. Anyways, Christy Brinkley, Brooke Shields, Elizabeth Shue, I mean, Adventures in Babysitting, you know, Cocktail. I mean, it's over, right? Probably Olivia Newton-John, too. I mean, let's get physical. That video just, like, accelerated me through puberty, right? So anyway, so you had all these ladies, right? And you know, no one ever told me, you're Iranian, dude. Give it up, right? Quit dreaming, right? But, you know, you could dream. It was good. And then, you know, actually then your friend would put like some ugly girl from school. You know, that'd be like the whammy, right? Then, then you would have the list of jobs that you want. And so I put doctor because my dad, and then NFL, which was my dream. My body didn't, you know, respond. So MLB, an astronaut, lawyer, whatever, okay? And then someone would stick something horrible that no one wants or something. I don't know, like proctologist or something. I don't know. So anyway, that's horrible. Okay, anyway, stay here with me, okay? All right, cars. Lamborghini, all right? Ferrari, Porsche, DeLorean, because you saw Back to the Future and you were sold, right? And then someone would put Pinto. And now this is what you do with this game, right? You would draw a spiral. This is how way we did it. Okay, you draw, or someone else would draw the spiral until you say stop, right? And then wherever you say stop, then what you do is from the outside, you start counting layers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then so 8's your number. You start with the M of MASH and you work your way all the way around. You do this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Shoot, Brooke Shields is off the list. So you cross her off. 1, 2, 3. You go all the way around until you got one of each. And somehow, this little spiral on the sheet of paper determines your destiny for life, right? I mean, it's just the craziest thing. And we kept doing it. We were always on the edge of our seat. Please, not the Pinto, right? But the funny thing is, we should have given up on it because it never works out. It always gets jacked up, you know? Because, like, you're, like, living in the shack, you know, but you're an NFL player, you know? And then, like, you're driving the Pinto and you've got Christy Brinkley as your wife or something, you know? It just never worked out. But the interesting thing is, I mean, you think about it. Just, I already had the pressure of my dad wanting me to be a doctor. But then you got this game going. It's so easy to see how in our culture, and this is just the mindset is, that the goal of life is this stuff. And marry a hot girl, drive a fast car, you know, live in a mansion and have a really awesome job. And so there's these like rungs in this ladder, this thing that we're groping for, that we're running after to reach some status of success, you know. And that becomes the goal of life. Well, truly, I mean, we would say that in Christianity, as we follow Christ, that's not the goal of life. That's not the goal of life. So it got me thinking, what is our goal? What is our goal? So I want you to go with me to this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, I'm going to warn you, we're going to be running through some scripture, so you got to get ready, okay? And if you don't get there, just, you know, give up and listen, okay? 1 Peter 4. Now we're going to jump into a passage of scripture that talks about suffering, okay? Which isn't always fun, but in the midst of the suffering, there's a really important key verse, okay? 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. There it is. Verse 3. Then we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. All right, that scripture right there, I think, is a key for us in our focus. It says this, that verse 1 says, those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin, as Christ says. That doesn't mean that suffering somehow leads to sinlessness if you go through suffering, or that even sinlessness is something to be attained this side of eternity, this side of heaven. But what I believe he's talking about there is the same idea of Romans 6, that when we identify with Christ in his suffering and his death, that we become one in him, that really we walk in the Spirit, basically, we will start to overcome sin. All right, kind of like Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And also Galatians says that those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, okay? So that's what it's talking about, that it's Paul in Philippians saying that I want to know Christ and fellowship in his suffering and be conformed to his death, all right? So those who are, this is what it's saying, those who are of Christ now have a new goal. They no longer go after the will of the Gentiles or the unsaved world, all right? They now are after one goal only, the will of God, the will of God. That's what Jesus' will was, his plan was. If you go in John 8:29, he says, I only do the things which please the Father. And so as a Christian now, as being followers of Christ, we do the things that bring glory to God, that is in his will. That's, we're running after his will. It says we've spent enough of our time going after the will of the world. I mean, it's like in Ephesians 5 when it says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. How many of you would say, man, I've spent far too long running after the things of the world. And so it says, now we live for the will of God. But what is the will of God? You see, many times, even as a Christian, the will of God gets boiled down to me, this list right here. Who am I supposed to marry? Okay? What am I supposed to do with my life? What job am I supposed to have? Where am I supposed to live? All right? That is the will of God for me. Am I supposed to go into the ministry or not? And anytime I travel and speak to young people, I have college and youth and whatever, come up to me, singles. How do you know God's will on this? How do you know God's will on this? How do you know God's will on that? You know? And so God's will becomes all the stuff that we want to do for him. But what I submit to you today is God's will is much deeper than that stuff. What I submit to you is this, that God has a revealed will already in his scripture. He's revealed it for you as it pertains to who you're becoming, not what you do. And what if, just what if, we took our eyes off of what we do for God or what our job is and who we marry and all that stuff, and we put our eyes on God? What is your will as it pertains to me becoming Christ-like? Me, what you're doing in me. I want you to see one more scripture real quick. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at this. The first three verses, we get our goal. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But look at this. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What that passage is saying is this, that we know that the ultimate goal is we will become like him. And so it says, anyone who has that hope, that's their hope of life. That's our goal. If that is your goal, then anyone who has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. It doesn't mean that we can do that, but we seek to become purified. We seek to be sanctified. We seek what God is doing in us more than what we do for him. God's will is something he does in us, not something that we do for him. So there again, I say to you, is where I want us to go. Instead of groping after God, what is your will on the things that haven't been revealed yet? Who am I to marry? What job am I supposed to have? What about for a second, quit groping for those things? And let's look at God's word. And you're going to see some scriptures that clearly say, this is the will of God. There's no debating about it. And let's say, God, what is the things that you've already revealed? And you're going to see it's all about what he's doing on the inside. And say, God, I want to submit myself to those things. I want to run after those things and leave the rest to you. All right? So the first one, if you got a pen, you can write these down. The first one is that God's will is that we be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's will is that you'd be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now I'm going to read two verses and then come back and comment on them, okay? But 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, there's the word, will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Now stay with me here. Let's read 1 Timothy 2. You got to read another scripture with it, and then we're going to comment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What does he desire? Look, what's his will? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I understand that these two verses are major battlegrounds for the people who debate Calvinism versus Arminianism, okay? And I'm going to just tell you right up front, we're not going there today. And let me tell you why. It's not because I'm afraid to or because I'm going to avoid it, but because it's going to take us on a whole different tangent where I want to keep us on the will of God. But I will say really quickly, this obviously doesn't mean that God's will of decree, his will of decree, which never gets thwarted, is that every single person is going to be saved and will be saved. It can't mean that. The scripture is very clear that there are many who are going to go down the wide road, which leads to destruction. All right? And the scripture is clear. And we just know that practically, not all come to repentance and turn to him. But his will of desire is that all men be saved. And that all men, again, doesn't mean every single individual, but men of all kinds, of all races, of all areas of the world would come to him. But here's what I want you to grab. Instead of going into the whole election thing, stay here with me, okay? What I want you to grab is this, that God's desire for me before who I marry and what job I have and any of that is that I would know him. His desire is for people to come to a knowledge of the truth. His desire is people to turn to him and know him. So the first thing, the foundational thing I want to grab is this, that God wants me to know him. He doesn't want you to know stuff about him only. It's not just say the right things about him. It's God is inviting you to know him. And sadly, many of us miss that. We settle for something far less. I had the incredible opportunity to go have lunch with Hakeem Olajuwon many years ago, all right? If you don't know who Hakeem is, he's a basketball player for the Houston Rockets, and I grew up in Houston, and so, or used to be. And so he was like my hero, right? I had his poster, and I mean, he was it for me, right? Well, my roommate at UT in college, my roommate was a former Muslim who became a Christian also. His father is a Muslim, and he discipled Hakeem. So he wanted to turn us back to Islam, so he set up a lunch, right, with me and my roommate to try to convince us to come back to Islam. He tried to sucker punch us. He knew that Hakeem was my favorite, and he didn't tell us that Hakeem was going to be there. So we went to this Lebanese restaurant. We're sitting here. He keeps looking out the window like every 5 seconds. I'm like, what's he looking for? And then all of a sudden I look, and I see this Mercedes pull in with gold plates that say Dream on the back. And I'm like, no stinking way, all right? Because his name is Hakeem the Dream Olajuwon, right? And this big, giant, 7-foot man gets out of the car, walks into the restaurant, all right? All these Houstonian businessmen jump up, and they're all like, oh, Hakeem, and go shake his hand and all this. He walks past all of them and goes, sits next to this punk college kid. And I'm like, yeah, what's up? He's with me. How y'all doing, you know? And so he comes and sits across from me, and we start talking, right? Throughout the lunch, all these businessmen would come up and ask for his autograph. It was kind of annoying. Hey, can I have your autograph? He'd be like, okay. And he, someone else, okay. And he just kept doing it the whole lunch. Well, the lunch got over, and then I finally went back home and called my buddy and called a bunch of my friends. And they were all like, you had lunch with Akeem? Did you get his autograph? And I went, no, I didn't. Like, you didn't get his autograph? And I go, no. And they go, what? Did you get, surely you got a picture made with him, right? Did you get a picture? I go, no, I didn't get his picture. And I'm like, what was I thinking, you know? And then I started thinking about it, and then dawned on me, it never crossed my mind to get his autograph. Why? Because I had something much greater than that. I had a lunch with him, and in a small way, I got to know him. I got to have a relationship with him. None of those men could pull up a chair and start talking with Akeem because they weren't invited to the table. But I was. I was. Michael Jordan's son doesn't do backflips when he gets an autograph from Michael Jordan, right? Why? Because he knows the father, his father. He knows him. And so I say, God the Father who created the universe is inviting you to the table today. I want you to know me. And so many of us are settling for just the autograph, just knowing about him, just going to church. And I'm telling you, knowing about him will never save you, will never free you, will never fulfill you, but knowing him will. Knowing him is the key. Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The truth isn't just a set of rules. The truth is a person. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except they go through me. So when you know Jesus, you will be set free from those bondages in your life. You will have life and have it to the full. Some of you today, you haven't gotten in that step. And I'm telling you, forget who you're going to marry. Forget what job you're going to have. If you don't have this, you don't have the main purpose of life. You were created for God. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created through him, by him, and for him. You were created to have a relationship with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God who called you into fellowship with Christ Jesus. He's calling us to fellowship, to know him and fall in love with him. And I'm saying you're not going to experience purpose and meaning in life till you have that, till you have that. God is saying, know me. Paul said it this way. If you want to list out the things we've done, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As for zeal, I persecuted the Christians. I was perfect to the law. He says, but I consider all of that trash compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so I say, do you know him? And furthermore, some of us, we know him, but our gifted or our calling, if you will, our gifted purpose supersedes our created purpose. For me, I'm gifted and called, however you want to say it, to go and preach the gospel. But if that becomes my walk with Christ, if that becomes my everything, it will be unfulfilling. It will be unfulfilling. I am first created to worship him and know him. So number one, God's will is that we would know him. We would know him. Number two, I want you to write this down. God's will for me is that I would be spirit-filled. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. That I would be spirit-filled. I love this passage here. Ephesians 5, and if we start in 15, we can see that scripture I talked about earlier. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:17. Look at this. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There it is. Plain English. You don't have to wonder about this one, right? Verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What an incredible analogy, a picture that Paul paints for us there. What he says is, don't be drunk with wine. And by the way, this isn't going to be a talk on drinking either, okay? Just to tell you that, all right? Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, which the rest of the world is running after. We would think when we heard that statement that the next statement would probably be something like this. Therefore, abstain, you know, abstinence, not even one drop of alcohol, you know, don't be drunk with wine. So just stay as far away from it because it leads to dissipation. But it's interesting. That's not the strategy he lays out for us. Not just get away from that thing that leads to dissipation, but this is the strategy. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, churn and be drunk with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's his strategy. You see it? See, Jesus, he said this, don't miss this. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst again. So does that mean that if we come to Christ that we won't physically be hungry or thirst again? Of course not. Of course it's a spiritual hunger and thirst. But does it mean that he doesn't want us to hunger and thirst at all? He wants us to quench it? No. I believe what Jesus is saying is if you come and feed on me, you won't hunger and thirst after that stuff that won't fill you. Let me tell you why. Because if you look at Matthew 5, Jesus says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, catch it, for they will be filled. They will be filled. So you can't miss this. Here it is. What we do is we have needs, we have hungers in our life, and we try to meet them with sin, or we try to meet them with addictions and hangups, and it burns us. So then our strategy becomes, let me stay as far away from it, like fast from it as much as I can. When the real strategy shouldn't be just fast from it, but then feast on the bread of life. And you will be filled, catch this, and that stuff will lose their appeal. That's the strategy. You will lose the appetite for the junk food when you are filled with the real food, which is Christ. He's saying, be filled with me. Be filled with me. And I love it that he says, that he compares it to being drunk, being filled with the Spirit, because I know none of you in here probably know what it's like, right? But you may have heard of someone who's been drunk or seen someone who's been drunk, but if you see someone who's drunk or intoxicated, what happens? Basically, they have given over control of their thought, of their speech, of their actions. They've given it to a foreign substance, right? And they are now acting in ways and speaking in ways that they normally wouldn't when they're sober, right? That's what he's talking about. He's saying be drunk with the Spirit so that you literally give control over to a foreign substance, which is Christ in you living. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so those who are filled with the Spirit are like a drunk person. They start acting and speaking in ways that they normally wouldn't on their own. You see it? And so I start doing supernatural things when I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm filled with the Spirit. I say things at the right time to the right person. Scriptures come to my mind when I'm preaching that I've not even memorized when I'm walking in the Spirit. It's supernatural, all right? You will start loving people who hate you, all right, in a supernatural way. My dad says he doesn't love me, he disowns me. A human reaction would be, get out of my life then. But God in me is able to do something supernatural and say, Dad, I love you, I love you. And so walk in the Spirit, be drunk, give control over. It's a passive tense. In other words, it says, let yourself be filled with the Spirit. Let go and give him, let him consume you. Peter, when he walked in the Spirit, did supernatural things. He walked on water when he walked in the Spirit. When he didn't walk in the Spirit, when he wasn't filled with the Spirit, he denied Christ 3 times. But thank God that God restored him. He was filled with the Spirit in Acts, and he preached. And thousands came to Christ, supernatural, when you're walking in the Spirit. So God's will is for us to know him, to be filled with the Spirit. Number 3, turn to 1 Thessalonians. God's will is that you be sexually pure. Your sanctification. God's will is that you be sexually pure, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4. I've always wanted to do a sermon where I skirt on Calvinism, drinking, and sex in the same message. Let me tell you, all right? So here we go. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. I'm sweating up here. No. Look at this. Verse 3. Underline it if you have to. For this is the will of God. You hear it? I mean, no debating, right? No getting around it. This is it. This is God's will. God, what is your will for me? Who am I supposed to marry? What job? Well, hold on. Look at here. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. God's will for me is that I would become sexually pure, that I would become sanctified as I follow him, that I would learn to honor him with my body, which is bought at a price and it does not belong to me. It belongs to him. Bible says sexual sin is the sin that's against the body, against his temple. And the Bible says we are to abstain from sexual immorality so that our vessels honor God. And what if we spent more time focused and fixed on God's will as it pertains to us being sanctified? Abstain from it. 1 Timothy, and again, these are two messages that each one of these I could talk forever, and I'm going to hurry through this, right? This is two weekends in one, so I don't have enough time to say as much as I want on this. But 2 Timothy 2:22, let me make sure I get that right. Yeah. Says for us to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, right? But sometimes what we do is we just kind of dabble in it. And I don't have to tell you that sexual immorality is probably the number one killer of our culture. Ministries, families, all over this world, all over this country especially. And so we gotta run as far away from it. Look at Hebrews 12, and God just put this in my head earlier, and so I'm going to run with it. I wasn't going to go here, but look at this in Hebrews 12. If you don't get there, just listen. Verse 3, look at this, Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him, it's Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It's saying, man, you have not resisted to the point of bloodshed. You haven't been this committed and serious about this. I mean, Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. That's bloody, right? If your right eye offends you, gouge it out, meaning get serious with it. If you need to confess it to someone else, if you need to bring it into the light, but this is God's will for you, run after it, that you would be sexually pure. You know, camps, I preach at a lot of youth camps, right? And Panama City Beach, Florida is like the mecca of youth camps, right? I've done like 100 there. And it's a beach camp, the recurring theme at each one of these beach camps, inevitably it comes up, is girls, you're dressing a little too revealing, okay? Always happens, right? Someone gets up from the stage and makes an announcement. The counselor lady goes and talks to the girls and don't wear two pieces, whatever. It always happens. Well, this one particular one was especially, it was a problem. And so one high school guy did something that I'll never forget. This high school guy did something that spoke louder than any sermon that was preached at that camp. He went to one of these like make a t-shirt little stands, the airbrush things, you know, and he made this t-shirt that on the front said, "Why am I not looking at you?" Okay, pretty random, right? He wore that shirt like I think every day, and I don't know if he washed it, right? So it's pretty gross, right? And so he would walk through camp wearing this "Why am I not looking at you" shirt. He'd walk past girls, walk past guys, and they all see "Why am I not looking at you?" And he passed by, and as he passed by on the back, they read Job 31:1. So they all ran back to their room, guys and girls, turning their Bibles to Job 31:1, which says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a young woman." Oh, man. And he just kept looking straight ahead every time he walked. And he just turned the entire attitude of that week, saying, "I have decided before I let myself get in a position where I will fall that I made a covenant with my eyes." See, back to the spirit-filled idea, folks, what consumes our mind and our eyes and our heart, it will ultimately control us, just like getting drunk. And so that's why the Bible makes such a big deal about Colossians 3 says, put your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Philippians 4 says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is trustworthy, of good report, dwell or meditate on these things. Saturate yourself in these things. All right, so God's will is that I be sanctified. Number four, I'm going to have to hurry through this because we got to get to the last one. Let me just give you this one real quick. God's will is that you would submit to authority in your life. In Ephesians 6, if you look at it later, it says, children, obey your parents. And then it talks to bond servants, okay? Slaves, obey your masters in the flesh, because Christ is your real master now, okay? Obey them as if you're honoring Christ. Don't do it as men pleasers, but as God pleasers. And it says, this is the will of God for you. In Ephesians 6, okay? Now, here's the deal. Now, here, I'm hitting slavery, too. I've hit all the controversial topics, right? This is not a passage condoning slavery, right? But it's saying a Hebrew slave who comes to Christ, right, and is in this situation that has a master, that's what it's saying, that he has to honor that authority. So God is looking for the person who doesn't always buck authority, right? Who honors the authority that he's been given as if he's doing it to Christ, because God is looking for a good follower before he makes him a good leader, okay? God wants to know, will you submit to authority before he places you in a place of authority, okay? All right, one last thing, and I had another one too, but I gotta cut it short again. Let me give you this one, because this one, more than any, I believe, really shows that it's more important what God is doing in me than what I do. God's will is that I would be willing to suffer for his name. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, you with me? Yeah? Okay, we're coming to a great close here. You gotta hear this one. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, there it is, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now you may say, Afshin, well, that says if it is the will of God. But let me tell you, all throughout Scripture, this concept is taught that God has called us to suffer. He has called us into a life of suffering. It's interesting. Again, when we look at it as what God is doing in me, it makes sense. Now, if you don't believe me, go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians 1, verse 29. And I want you to see it here. Philippians 1, verse 29. If you're not there, just listen. Okay, here it is. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Thank you, God, right? But that is the gift God has given you. He is granting you the opportunity, not just to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Now, if you and I hear that, we think, where's the good in that, right? Where's the hope in that? Why is that a gift? You see, the early Christians, when they suffered for the name of Christ, they left the scene, and you know what they did? They started thanking God. They praised him and thanked him that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. They were counted worthy. How is that a gift? And let me tell you how it's a gift. Tell you how it's a gift. If your goal is the stuff of life that you get and what you may lose in life, then there is no hope in suffering. But if your goal, again, like we saw in 1 John, is one day I'm going to be like him, and that's the goal I'm pressing towards, that I'm becoming Christ-like, then there is hope in suffering. There is hope in suffering. It's not fun, but there's hope when your eyes are on the right goal, when your eyes are on me becoming like Christ, because that's what he did. Now, look at Romans, or just read, listen to Romans 5 as I read it to you. Romans 5 says it this way. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, Romans 5:3, and perseverance character, and character hope. You see it? You see, suffering or tribulation is building in me perseverance, which leads to character and therefore leads to hope. I've got hope. Why? Because I'm being made like Christ through it. James chapter 1 says, consider it joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is doing something in us, and there's the hope in it. So it's more about his will for me and what I'm becoming. Now, I'm a UT guy, all right? So I got to just say that up front. I know, do the hissing thing. One day you'll mature. Okay, it's all right. Anyways, I'm just joking. Matt and Josh will never have me back. All right, listen, hon. I went to Texas, and earlier this, or in 2006, in the fall, we played Texas Tech. Now, you Red Raider fans, sorry about this, but I got to tell the story, okay? We played Texas Tech, and we were getting stomped, all right? I think it was like 21-0 maybe, or 21-7. It was ridiculous. And we came back and won. It was an amazing game that I didn't see live. Let me tell you why I didn't see it live. Because I was on a date. Can you believe that? All right, don't fall out of your chair. Now don't get too excited because nothing happened with it, all right? So you'll probably find out why there was no more dates when I tell you this, okay? First of all, you got to be proud of me that I went on a date, okay? Because if you knew me, I mean, that I would miss a Texas game was huge, all right? But I got to tell you, this is probably why there were no more dates, because at the dinner, the Texas game was on over her right shoulder, right? So I was like, oh, yeah, uh-huh. Is that right? You know, like it was just horrible, right? And then I went to a concert, some folk singer, which I like folk usually, but this was kind of boring. And so I had my phone in my pocket, and it was vibrating like crazy. Now look, Texas fans never call me during the game because they're focused like I am, right? The only people that call me during the game are anti-Texas. My A&M fans are like, hey, Sheen, how about your horns, right? And so I'm like, oh, great. It's buzzing like crazy. Or it's a great game, and my casual fans are calling me saying, wow, what a game, right? So I knew something's going on. I'm like, great. And so finally when I left the concert, I checked my text messages, my phone, and I had like 500 messages, and they started off, hey, how about your Longhorns? And then all of a sudden, they didn't call me back, and everyone else was like, can you believe y'all won? So I found out we won. Now, there's a great invention in life. All right, let me tell you, the greatest thing since sliced bread is TiVo. All right, TiVo is the greatest invention, right? And that's why I was calm, because I knew I was having it TiVo'd, right? But I knew what happened, right? So I went to watch the game, and it was interesting. I'm watching it on TiVo, and we're behind 21-0 or 21-7, and I have the biggest smile on my face. I'm like, yes, we're behind 21-0. I can't wait to see how we come back. I can't wait. I keep watching more and watching more. And then in the end, like in the fourth quarter, we fumble in our own territory. There's no way we should win. And normally, if I didn't know the final score, I'd get up and start kicking things, right? And throwing things, going, ah. But instead, I was like, we fumbled. Oh my gosh. I can't wait to see how we pull this one out without Vince Young. I mean, this is amazing, you know? See, here's the deal. When you go through life and you know the final score and you know the goal is my becoming Christ-like, then maybe it's not fun to go through suffering, but maybe then there's hope, because we can say, wow, I can't wait to see what God does through this. Can't wait to see what he does. And see, there's joy then, and there's an ability to smile even in suffering, because you know the ultimate goal is what he's doing in me. Does that make sense? So let's close with this. In Proverbs 16, let me just read these to you. There's a few verses that you're going to see. It's all about you focus on the inside and let God deal with the outside. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Okay, we're focus on the heart. Give everything else to God. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Verse 3. Verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is the one who guides the steps. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And we always say, wow, I can't wait for those desires, right? But the emphasis is delight yourself in God. That's the goal. And leave everything else to him. See it? Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you. But what we do is we start worshiping the plan. And we forget that we're to worship the one who has the plan. It says, I know the plans I have for you. Then it goes on and says, then you will come and seek me and pray to me and you'll find me. Because the goal is me, not the plan. So here's what I submit to you. Look here. Maybe this game, maybe all this stuff that we get in life is not the goal of life. Maybe job and maybe marriage and having children, maybe they're the experiences we go through life that are shaping us and molding us and pushing us towards the ultimate goal. And that's becoming like Christ. That's what he's doing in me. So here's what I'm ready to do. And if you'll go here with me tonight, today, what I'm ready to do is just to say, God, I don't know if you've seen the movie Facing the Giants, but that's the whole movie's about this. I want to honor you with my life and leave the results up to you. So what if we did this, guys? What if we said, God, I want to quit looking on the outside stuff, who I'm to marry, what job I'm supposed to have, and I'm going to fix my eyes on the inside and say, God, let your will be done above all else in my heart and on my inside, and I'll give you the rest. And watch what God does in your life. You put your focus on what he's making you to be and not what he's calling you to do. Just do that. God, let your will happen. Consume me. So if you're here tonight and that's not happened for you, it's not happened for you, call out to God. In a moment, we're going to sing and say, God, consume my life. Change me from the inside out as we're going to sing. I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. Bow your head and close your eyes. Paul said this, that I press on, not that I'm already been perfected or have already attained this, but I press on towards this goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His eyes were on what God was doing in him. If you're here tonight, today, and hear this, you don't know Jesus Christ, the first thing we talked about. And maybe you're saying, man, I know about him. I've been to church. I've been on the fringe of Christianity. I've been in the culture. But Afshin, I don't know if I really know him. Man, I'm struggling in my life. I've run after the junk food. And I'm ready to turn and repent and know him and be filled with the abundant life. Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why not call upon him even now? Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if that's you today, why not just say a prayer right now? Pray silently. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And today, I call on your name. Come into my life. Wash me of my sins. Pilot my life. And I will follow you, God, and the will you have for me. Amen. Keep your head bowed one moment longer. Praise God. Those of you who prayed that prayer, heaven is rejoicing. Anytime God enters a life like that, you're here and you know God, you know Jesus. But for you, again, it's, I need to change my focus. We're going to sing Inside Out. And what I want you to do is take a moment. Just if you need to bow your head, if you need to get on your knees, if you need to sing the song, or if you need to just pray to God, whatever one of those areas that God spoke to you on his will, maybe it's the sexual purity thing. Maybe it's being filled by his spirit. Maybe it's the authority thing. I don't know. Maybe it's the suffering you're going through. Would you just say to God, God, I turn to you and say, change me from the inside out. I give this to you. Let your will happen. And I want to run after your will as it pertains to who I'm becoming. And that's like Christ. We love you. Jesus, we come to you now to worship you. And I pray you'd have this time of response in our hearts and that you would speak to us and you would be glorified in it. And we pray that we would run after your will and not the will of the world. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.